you don't have a copy of the material, hopefully you have your books with you. We're on lesson 6. We're talking about accept one another. There's also copies in the back. If you don't have one, you can pick one of those up. So we're continuing this series around things that we can learn from God's Word about how we should look at and shape our minds and thinking about how we build each other up. So we're talking about another aspect of that this morning. So before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Dear God and Father, we're thankful to be called your children. We're thankful for the great gifts and the things that you have provided for us each day. We realize that all our things that we have, spiritual, physical, come from you, and that we're stewards of those things. We just pray, Lord, that as we enter into the study, that we'll have the proper reverence and respect for your word, that we'll understand and learn those things that would help us to build each other up more and more each day. We pray, Lord, that as we labor and serve in this community, that you would bless our efforts and the things that are done here, help us to always strive to be united around your great purposes in our lives. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to encourage each other. Pray, Lord, that you would be with all the classes and teachers this morning as we study together. And we just pray that our work and worship today will be pleasing to you, and that the things that are done are to your glory. We pray these things through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'll just start off with this. I mean, everyone wants to be accepted, right? Nobody likes to be rejected. But not everyone is accepted. Would you agree with that? Sometimes that happens, right? And so let's just think about a college. If you're applying for a college loan, or you're applying to go to a college, you're not accepted yet until what? You meet some criteria and you have to kind of be approved, so to speak, to be included as a part of that student body. So we know this in terms of, you know, how things happen in the world, but it's one of the most twisted things that you can see in the religious world. When people see that, what do they interpret? Accept everybody, no matter what. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to try to understand when Paul in Romans 12 or 15 and verse 7, that's what it should be, says, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So that's the verse that we want to focus on this morning. And there's a worldview of this idea of acceptance, and it's really kind of goes around this whole thing that we see. Many people think of the church as a man-made institution, as more of a social type country club. But the real purpose and mission of the church is what? To save souls, to exhort and encourage each other. And that's really what we need to kind of focus our attention on. It's not a man-made institution. It's a divine institution. There's lots of verses that we could go to kind of point that out. We know that it's Christ's body. The church is the body of Christ. And we're baptized into that body. It is the pillar and ground of truth. It is that light on the hill. It's these kind of things that we should be thinking about. And so when we think about our fellowship with one another, where does it start? It starts up. We have to have the right relationship with God. And when we have that, we can have the right relationship with each other. So kind of that vertical, horizontal kind of thought when we think about loving each other. And so I came across something that Wilson Adams had put out on Facebook this week that I thought was kind of fit into this whole idea. He was talking about a woman who was having some real challenges with some adopted children. And this is what she said to him. I love Jesus, not so much the church. What do you see is wrong with that? That idea. But you hear this, right? You hear people talking this way. Yep, go ahead.
I mean, we're talking about the divine institution, right? Jesus is the head of the church. say pride. We are his people. And it's very hard to say, well, you know, I love, you know, the leader, the head, but not everyone else that he died for.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, you look at him. God so loved the world, they sent his only begotten Son. He died for all of us. So, and that's how much Jesus loved us.
Yeah. What else? What other thought? Yeah.
Well, there are some people that come to that point is love is perfect. Not perfect people like Jesus in the church, and people in to look for find themselves. And that's really the
church. Right. Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're making a separation. There is no separation. You have one, you have the other. There's no separation between the two. And that's what you're doing. You're making a separation between the two. There is no separation.
Yep. And that's kind of the key point here. I mean, we've been talking about loving one another, and we're talking about accepting one another. We're members of one another. How can you do those kind of things when you're not part of a local body? Think about it. We're commanded to do these kind of things. How can we not be successful at fulfilling those instructions of Jesus without being part of a local body? How can we accept one another when, if we're not there? We can't do that. So back to Dwight's point, they're really connected, and we already know what happens to a log if you put it on a fire and you take it out. Not too long after that, what happens to the log? It goes out, right? And so we know that together, you know, if we're on fire together, we can encourage each other more. Any other thoughts or comments on that? We'll keep moving. Yep, go ahead, Josh.
Well, not like Jesus, not so much the church comment. I mean, Jesus definitely isn't at the church, and the church is connected to the bond with Jesus. So. But you know, maybe what she's seen is that sometimes there's members of the church that aren't imitating Jesus. So that's a wake-up call to us as members that we need to be living like Jesus. And I think, because I read that article too, it's a great article, I think what she's seeing is that Jesus cared about the women and cared about the people who are struggling, and she's a single mom, and yet she doesn't get that same sense from members of the church. And so we need to be people who, like Jesus, look out for the helpless and for the weak.
Yeah, and so that's a good point. So there's that other aspect of it. We're talking about somebody who has that thought or idea, but our lesson is maybe sometimes we just need to pick it up, right? You know, what's the church made of? People. Not perfect people. There's going to be challenges sometimes, but we have to encourage each other to live the best we can. So let's think about this whole idea of acceptance there in Romans chapter 15 and how we can keep it in context. And so I want us to think about, first of all, what this idea is not including. What's not a part of this idea? So I have some situations here just to kind of get us started, and it's in your material. But so you have this first situation. You have two people living together in open fornication, and they seek to be included as a part of the local church. What's the problem?
They're living in sin.
They're living in sin. Okay, why?
The church is going to appear to be complicit, right? That's okay. We'll work it out later, right? And it's, you start to let your standards slide.
Yeah. And so if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that very situation is addressed. And Paul encourages the church at Corinth to do what with that person that was living with his father's wife?
Take action.
Do not associate. Turn him over, deliver him over to Satan. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The whole idea is that the church purity needs to be maintained. Here's another one. Someone asks to be a part of a local body, although they admit not having been baptized for the remission of sins. What do you think? Think about that situation. It does happen. All right. Other thoughts? Yep, Josh.
we're born into the family of God. That happens at baptism, so it's just a matter of teaching.
Yeah.
Instruction, there's an opportunity here in this situation, right, to maybe further instruct somebody on how that should go. A brother bounces around. Every congregation in town has a history of causing problems every place he's been, and now wants to be a part of the local body. What's your thoughts about that situation? You think that happens? It does. How should we deal with that? And this idea of accepting. Just accept anyone, right? What's the problem? Yeah.
You should take him aside and have classes with him and work with him. Make him stick out and understand.
As much as we can.
As we can. But you can't always just say,
I believe that's Titus. It talks about, if you have somebody like that, you're supposed to mark them. If there's somebody that is just bent on doing something like just causing trouble everywhere they go, no matter what somebody says, no matter how many times somebody sits down, what should you do? Can't you accept them? So I just want to get us to thinking about this a little bit. When we think about this command, really, to accept one another, we have to keep it in context. And so we talked a little bit about Romans 15:7, about what it doesn't mean. What do you think it does mean?
Well, the second part of that says, right, all to the glory of God. If you're accepting people who are in an open fornication relationship, if you're accepting people that aren't baptized, none of those situations work. None of those things, speak of a people that is holy, that is set apart, for the other. If a church like that, in fact, becomes the work, right? There's no difference at that point between your work environment or your family that is not obedient or, the majority of the world. You're just another group that has no difference in the way. So it's not the work.
Not a light on the hill, right? We're darkness and fit right in with the rest of the darkness. Yep, Josh, go ahead.
I want to say, conceptually, Romans 15, Romans 14 is all about issues that are matters of opinion. And Romans 15 goes into that as well. That we all bear with the scruples of belief. And so I think sometimes we force our opinions upon one another and make those an issue of fellowship. And I think he's saying accept one another when it comes to matters of opinion and liberties. Don't find your opinion and create a division where division should not occur.
I fully agree with that. And again, I wanted to kind of spend a little bit of time talking about that, fleshing that out, because this passage is taken out of context a lot of times. Acceptance means everyone for any reason, any cause, right? And if you put it in its proper context with 14, what's the first word there in Romans 15, verse 7? Therefore a reason, right? What was the reason? What he talked about in Romans 14. So we're going to spend some time on that. Go ahead, Charlie.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Could he be talking about the difference between Jews and Gentiles?
Yeah, and that's what he—that's really what he kind of gets into in Romans 14. Because if we kind of back up into that, back to Josh's point, he's talking about accept one another in terms of this context of personal faith, private judgment. But the challenge that we need to understand is this: the New Testament church was just starting to grow; it was starting to take off, and there was a challenge between Jews and Gentile Christians that were a part of this new body of Christ. And there were some serious cultural clashes, things of that nature that were going on. And in Romans 14, he addresses a couple of those. One is with regard to eating meat that's sacrificed to idols. I mean, if you're a Jew, that's like off limits, right? To a Gentile that's been doing it for years, it didn't matter, right? So what about days? Well, Jewish Christians, you know, may have had traditions in their family or thought more about the Sabbath day than the Gentiles did, who may have thought, well, that's just like another day. Can you see the problem and the friction between Jews and Gentiles that were brothers and sisters in Christ? And that's what Paul is really addressing here in Romans 14. And when he says, accept one another, he's going back to that whole idea that he presented in 14. So let's think about some things Paul says in Romans 14. In verse 3 he says, let not the one who eats, talking about meat, sacrificed to idols, despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. What's his point? We're talking about meat. What do you think? What's his point?
Yep. Where it says that God has welcomed him, that's kind of making a clear statement that what the one is doing is okay with God. It's not going against any principles that God has put forth that has to do with their faith or their Christianity. And so that becomes a matter of, you know, a conscience that, in that sense of things. And we need to be able to abide with each other there. Even if you can't do it for your conscience sake, be able to dismiss that and let the other brother go ahead and engage in something.
Yeah. And, you know, I like what he says, you know, on the one who passes judgment on the one who eats. I mean, again, talking about these personal matters of judgment here. And then he goes on and he talks about one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. What's his other point? What's that?
He's talking about the Sabbath day, right? He's talking about the Jews throughout their history, throughout the Old Law. That was an important day, right? They were not supposed to do any work. They were not supposed to really do any business. And, you know, I'm sure when you look at any of the number of churches that accept the Gentiles, like you said, you know, Saturday is just another day. It's a day where we can work and labor and do whatever we want. And it's, you know, the same running theme of, you know, one group looking down the nose of the other person, or one group maybe trying to find that commandment that was a commandment but no longer is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just to go back through the history of the New Testament, when even Paul was preaching, he had problems with Peter, and it took up all the time. And Peter thought he'd be doing right. We don't have that problem.
Yeah, Peter was playing the hypocrite in that situation. Notice in chapter 15, verse 19, Paul goes on to say, So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And that's really what we're talking about here. And he's addressing these ideas about how to address these personal matters of judgment and differences of opinion. We're not talking about truth here, back to Craig's point. So we think about these principles, these things that are talked about here, this idea of what acceptance really means. What do you think would happen if people of the church today followed these principles in dealing with church problems? What do you think would happen?
I think you'd have a whole lot less people saying, I love Jesus, not the church so much.
Yeah. Yeah. Going back to the earlier statement, that's a good point. What else? Other thoughts? What do you think? How could this help solve problems today? Yeah, Josh.
Well, we see less church division over issues that are matters of opinion. There's been too much division that's really just your opinion versus my opinion. Truth does divide, but even not a lot of things divide.
And that's what he's not talking about here is matters of doctrine or scripture, right? He's talking about matters of personal judgment. Other thoughts? Anything else on that? So I want us to think about the second part of this idea that Paul presents there in Romans 15. And he talks about, the fact that therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I think that's a really important piece of this for us to think about. Acceptance of others is based upon Jesus' acceptance of us, right? And so there's really that whole connection here. We need to learn to accept individual liberty and opinions, but not sinful behavior when we think about that idea of acceptance. And I think if we went back to Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, there was a real critical doctrinal issue that was impacting a lot of people in the church at that time. And it had to do with this whole point here in verse 1. It says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, notice what they're teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So what was the challenge here with this statement, with people teaching this? What would it turn the gospel into?
No longer the New Testament, right? So for generations and generations, the Jews were the people that were set apart. The Jews were God's chosen people. Now God has decided to graft the whole world, theoretically, into His kingdom. And, that's tough because, for generations, you look at religious debates that we have today, right? For generations, these people have grown up. And, I was circumcised, and my mom or my dad was circumcised, and my grandfather and my great-grandfather, So this is what we've done for generations, and now, from the Jewish side, now you're telling me that's meaningless. And that's a tough pill to swallow. And then from the Gentile side, well, I've never heard of this. This is a crazy custom. Why do I need to do that? And so it puts the new law, what Christ died for, in conflict with God's guidance for His people under the law.
So, to circumcise or not to circumcise, is that just a matter of personal judgment?
It is not.
Okay. Where did it become wrong here, in this instance?
By making it part of the requirement of belief in God.
The very last part says, you have to do this in order to be saved. That's where the problem came in. And so they were really forcing this idea, this opinion, and enforcing it as law in the New Testament church. Yeah, Ed.
Yeah, that's all. It's a matter of faith is what you're talking about here.
Yeah.
Instead of a matter of opinion. It's spelled out real clear. So
yeah.
That's what makes it wrong.
If you chopped off the last part, it would just be an opinion. But they made it a matter of faith. And, if you don't do this, you're not going to be saved. So we think about this last part. What is the motivation that we have here to accept one another? What do you think? Yep, Craig.
We're thinking about how Jesus did things. There's a clear definition of things that Jesus wants us to do that are acceptable or according to His will, and things that are matters of judgment. But, as Wayne made a good point a little bit ago, there are some things that are very difficult because of years and years of either tradition or practice. And in this case, that just changed. You think back about how Jesus dealt with His apostles, how patient He was in teaching. So that's going to be a factor. Ultimately, we need to look at what does the Scripture say. And in this case, you cannot be saved unless you do this. But that's not what was taught. Not clearly given an example of people accepting the Gentiles or other things like that. But at the same time, we need to have the attitude of Jesus and trying to be patient and trying to be able to be acceptable.
No, that's a good point, and that's actually one of the things that Paul talks about there in Romans 14 as a part of how we should deal with this. He talks about being patient with one another. Where did we learn that? From Jesus. I mean, the good example with his disciples. Other thoughts on this? The motivation, yeah.
So, you know, when I apply this to 2018 mobile camp, right? I just sit there and I think about how do we maybe try to find things on people, or how do people maybe from the outside look at us? And so some of the things that go through my mind, right, are just physical appearance. That's the first one, right? Piercings, tattoos, high heels, perfume, jewelry, makeup. Then we've got traditions like Christmas and Easter, right? So you've got people that for years have been maybe grown up in a secular household, and you know, Christmas is the birth of Christ, Easter is the death of Christ. You know, we celebrate these things, and these are special, and these are set apart. And then they come and they hear this. You know, I just, how would we go about with grace and love, you know, continuing to talk about these things, but not make it a matter of doctrine. Right? I don't know. It's for me, sometimes I struggle with, because I have these discussions with people quite frequently, you know, at work or wherever, where, you know, there are things that hardline, this is bad. You're going to go to hell because of the end of story, right? And you say that doesn't make any sense. And so you try to go with scriptures, you try to teach and understand, but there are just certain things that people are like, no, this is, you know, this is something that is doctrinal, and when you know very well that it's not, it's a matter of opinion, right? Because I'm sure these Jews were convinced circumcision is doctrine, right? This is something we've done for a thousand years. You know, our old law tells us these things are doctrine, and now they're not. And so it's I don't know. I guess when I sit here and I listen to this, it's easy for us, because I don't think circumcision, I don't think anybody in this room has a problem with circumcision, right? But now we move towards, like I said, piercings or high heels or covering your head, not covering your hair. Pick any number of things that we struggle with in modern day. You know, I don't know that those things are necessarily solved.
Yeah, and so, I mean, there's probably a plethora of things that, like that, Duane, you know, that can almost become religion,
right,
in themselves, right? And so, so if I said I was a vegan, I'm not. But suppose I said I was a vegan, and somebody here invited me over, and they were having, you know, pork roast or something like that. I mean, we got to think about things like that, right? And you know, is it worth really going through a, you know, big in-depth conversation? But these are the kind of things that they were dealing with during this time. So we have to just be careful. I think we could probably come up with a lot of examples here, but I think keeping these principles in mind will help keep us in a way of dealing with these problems. So we want to think about this whole idea of when is it that we cross the line with this whole idea of accepting opinions and personal matters of judgment. So the first one is by pushing our opinions too far, right? My vegan example. Somebody could take that to the religious extreme and say, you kill an animal and you're sinning, right? There's people that have just went to the way to the edge of that. And so what we have to do is really be able to determine the difference between what's an opinion versus what is truly doctrinal. And, you know, how is it related to cultural norms? Because there are some. And we just need to be mindful of those kind of things. But is it an opinion? Is it a doctrinal issue? If it's an idea of opinion that is not violating scriptures, then we need to be understanding and accepting. That's what Paul is talking about here. And, you know, so let's just think about some examples here. Think about Jesus first. Did Jesus ever get in trouble for reaching out to those rejected by the spiritual in crowd? What are some examples you can think of? Yep, Craig.
Zacchaeus, you know, big tax collector, how that offended those that were, you know, religious leaders at the time, or the woman that anointed him with oil, and those in his own group, and about, you know, what their status was, and should he have allowed that?
Yeah, I mean, and you know, that's a good example. And then you remember Jesus' disciples. It was Sabbath day, and they were walking, and they were hungry, and they started plucking grain from the field. And the Pharisees challenged Jesus about that. Said, why are they doing that? They were focused on, hey, they're doing work on the Sabbath day. Well, they were hungry. You know, and so, you know, we could go to the example where, you know, just thinking about His disciples are at dinner and they didn't wash their hands, and the Pharisees pointed it out. Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? Are those matters of doctrine? They're not, but they really challenged Jesus about that, because they, in their mind, they were interpreting that as that's law. That's the way things should be. So, other thoughts on that? Yeah, John.
We have to remember that Jesus condemned the scribes and Pharisees for teaching these kinds of practices for religious doctrine. It was. We have the Bible today, and that Bible tells us everything we need to know. So if it agrees with the Bible, we can very well be assured that it's doctrine. But if it's a matter of whether or not your head is covered or something like that, fine. I don't have any problem with that. But you don't bind that on the rest of us as doctrine, because that would be against biblical teaching.
I remember a sermon one time, the title of it was "The Pharisee in You." And, you know, we just got to be careful that we don't allow those kind of things to infiltrate our minds, and then we hinder the effectiveness of the growth of the church. I'm going to have to keep moving here. I'm running out of time. Here's the last one that I wanted to talk about. We can cross the line by showing partiality. When we think about James chapter 2, 1 through 4, it says, "My brothers, I show no partiality, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And he goes on to say, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as trespassers." So we think about this whole idea of showing partiality. Are we making a personal judgment about people when they walk in the door? That's kind of what this is talking about, right? And so, you know, if somebody's not dressed according to the standard that we think in our own mind, you know, we could put them over here in this category in our mind, right? Or, oh, they're dressed in a way that conforms with my way of thinking. Oh, they're in my, that's good. And so we could very easily start creating our own standard, so to speak, in our mind of, you know, when people meet this, then I'll accept them. And it can be completely off base from what the scriptures teach, right? So that's the danger. That's what we got to be careful about, because you talk about destroying church unity, partiality will do it in a heartbeat, right? Because you end up with cliques. You end up with this group running around, and the next thing you know, you got smaller groups and there's conflict. Not sure if you experienced any of that. So when we think about this passage and crossing the line, any other thoughts on here with regard to unity or the dangers of it? Other thoughts, yeah.
Just think what happened in 1903 when they wanted to bring instrumental music into the church. Now they're bringing church and not part of their instrument.
Again, that was more of a doctrinal issue, right? But you know, certainly have seen those kind of things happen. So as we think about you know, kind of where we want to go with this whole idea and kind of bring it to a close, I think the whole idea of developing a spirit or a sense of inclusion versus exclusion is where we want to focus, right? Jesus died for who? Everyone. So we got to be careful about how we view things. We need to think about, how Jesus accepted people in you know, terms of being washed by His blood when they rendered obedience to Him. So we need to develop that sense of inclusion, not exclusion. So in the material, I think it has a really good set of things for us to think about. In essentials, there must be unity. That's going back to Ephesians chapter 4. Essentials, you know, scriptural, doctrinal type things. We have to be united around our goals and our objectives and the church and what we're trying to do and following the commands of Jesus. In opinions, there must be liberty. Romans 14, that's what we were talking about. Matters of personal judgment, opinion, there's liberty there. But we don't want to make our liberty, we don't want to force our liberty on someone else. That's where we can cause trouble. In all things there must be love. Romans 1 Corinthians 13. So that guides the whole thing. Let's keep those kind of things in context. But I think this last passage is a good way to kind of end this. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. That's perspective. That's how we should be thinking about things today. So, all right, I appreciate your time this morning. We'll continue and pick up with lesson 7 next week.